Do please keep that passage open. We'll be referring back to it and to the rest of the book of Genesis. But let's now bow our heads to pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this man, Joseph, and for the way that you were with him. And we pray that we might learn lessons from his life as we think about him and look at these scriptures in these coming weeks. And Father, we ask that today you'd help us to get a clearer grasp on the main points of the story so that, Father, we can know how the detail fits together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you might have been wondering why on earth I have got 9 chairs sitting across the front. And the reason is that I reckon that there are 9 key phases in Joseph's life. And we've had the first couple of 3 already. But I'm going to want to have a volunteer. Now, I want to have a volunteer of an older man who is going to be prepared to admit to being an older man, because I want you just to take the part of Jacob. You don't have to say anything. All you have to do is to come and sit on the far chair over there. Who would be prepared to come and be... This is where all the older men look firmly at the ground, but I'm going to ask Jean-Claude to come. So Jean-Claude, will you please come out, and will you sit at... you were looking especially hard at your toes, so bad luck. If you don't want to be called, you have to make sure that you... So come and sit here. Now, just sit on that end one. And you've got a single word to hold up. So sit down, that's fine. You don't have to do anything except that. Sit there and hold this piece of paper. And the piece of paper says the word dreamer on it. And that was part of the story that John read for us, that Joseph, Jean-Claude has got 12 sons. I don't know whether you realize, he's got a daughter at least as well, but he's got 12 sons. Several different wives, sorry about that, looking at Christine, his wife. He's got several different wives and 12 sons. And one of his wives, Joseph's mother, has already died. And Joseph is 17. And as we read in the scripture, he's his father's favorite. And so he gets the sports car. That's I try to think, what's the modern equivalent? A robe with long sleeves does not sound a particularly exciting thing for us. A coat of many colours is the old-fashioned one that we used to remember. But I reckon a sports car hits the nail on the head a bit more, okay? He got the sports car and a good fuel allowance and the insurance paid for him, and he went all over the place and he thought he was the bee's knees. And not surprisingly, all his older brothers thought that this was particularly unfair. And Jacob, I'm afraid, was a foolish guy because he favored his son. And you'll remember that there were 2 particular dreams that Joseph had. And dreams are important and significant, especially in the life of Joseph. And he had these 2 dreams. The first is a sheaf. They were all cutting corn. Now, of course, they didn't have combine harvesters in those days. They had hooks that they could come, and what they would do was would cut the corn, and then they would gather the corn up into a sheaf. It was just a sort of thing that stood up, and then that was an easier thing for you to be able to collect and store away, to collect the grain. And what he's saying is that the bundle of stuff that Joseph had made, his stood up really tall, and all the others gathered round and worshipped him. And it doesn't take a great prophet to be able to understand that that looks as though he's saying all his older brothers are going to come and worship him. And then he had another dream where the sun and the moon and all the stars came and worshipped Joseph. And his dad got involved and said, come on, are you really saying that your mother, presumably his senior wife, the mother of the household, and... all your brothers and I were all going to come and worship you? Ridiculous. So he's a spoilt brat who's the favored son, and above all things, he's a dreamer. And that's the first of the incidents in his life. So you can hold it down. You don't have to hold it up. Just sort of hold it by your tummy, but just keep on. That's Jacob, and we need to just remember. Now, the next part of the story, I need one of the elder brothers. He's actually the eldest brother, so I don't mind how old he is, but he's the eldest brother. Almost everybody. We're going to have to fill these 9 seats, so if you don't volunteer, it's going to take us a very long time. Okay, Veronica's going to be the elder brother. You're actually Reuben. You're the elder brother. And you have to go and sit next to your dad. Over there. So this is Reuben. And she doesn't look quite like the eldest son of Jacob, but that's who she is. What did the brothers want to do? From the story that we've already had this morning, what did the brothers want to do to Joseph when they got him alone and by himself? Kill him. And what did Reuben do? He said, let's put him in a pit. Why did Reuben do that? Because he wanted to rescue him. So Reuben in this story was a good guy. Partly because he probably realized that his dad was going to be very upset, and Reuben was the eldest. And then what actually happened to Joseph in the pit? What happened to him from the story we've just had? He was sold, yeah. Some slave traders came. I mean, you know, the same sort of thing still happens today. We all this talk about human trading and human trafficking and stuff. Exactly the same. These merchants, they'll sell anything. And they had got gum and balm and all sorts of stuff they were taking down on the camel train to Egypt. Then they said, oh, yeah, we'll take a slave. Looks like, you know, 17-year-old, quite young, get a good price. And so the second sort of incident in his life is that he's sold. So no sports car, no robe with long sleeves. Suddenly, in a moment, he's sold. What happens to him next? Where does he go? We've got that a little bit in the story. What happens to him next? He gets down to Egypt and he's bought. Who's he bought by, Yeti? Potiphar. Okay, so I need a Potiphar. Who's going to be a Potiphar? Potiphar, it would probably be better if Potiphar was a man for all sorts of reasons. Russell's going to be Potiphar. Okay, come out and be Potiphar. So what we're going to achieve, I'm hoping, is that you'll be able to sort of see the high spots, the biblical high spots in Joseph's life as you get down the line. And so the key thing there is that he's bought by Potiphar. And as we saw in chapter 39, the amazing thing, I mean, you'd think the guy, he's a dreamer, completely ridiculous, and he's been sold into slavery and ended up with an Egyptian, an Egyptian official as a slave. And the thing said in Genesis 39 is the Lord was with him, which seems to us to be a crazy statement. But actually, it's repeated again and again and again. The Lord was with him. And Potiphar realized, great, if I let Joseph be in charge of everything, it's all going to prosper. I don't have to do anything at all, except enjoy my food. So Russell looks as though he needs to be fed up a little bit. So it's a good thing that he is Potiphar, enjoying his food. And then... who can remember, it comes in the rest of chapter 39, who can remember what happened to Joseph while he was in Potiphar's house? He was put in charge of everything, yes, and Potiphar's household prospered and blossomed and he became increasingly successful. But what else happened to Joseph? Nicole remembers. Sorry, Mia remembers. Yeah, you look just like you're so young. You look like your daughter. There you go.
He's put into jail.
He's put into jail, yes. Why is he suddenly put into jail? Did he fiddle the books or something?
No, because Potiphar's wife.
The wife, yes, the wife. One way and another, the wife. We have a tendency to imagine that the wife was sort of old and wrinkly and that Potiphar was definitely past it. But I think that the wife might... Just imagine for a moment that the wife was a trophy wife and actually quite young. She was a bit fed up with Potiphar, who might have been old and past it. But she might have been somebody that Joseph actually fancied. We're not told at all. You know, we can tend to think that she was hideous and certainly lustful and greedy. But the key thing is that Joseph refused the advances. And he did so because he knew that to do that was sinning against God. There were other reasons that he had as well, but mainly it was that he was honoring God. So the Lord was with him, and clearly Joseph knew that and was wanting to honor God and not to get involved in an adulterous situation. The wife got fed up with this, and she faked she claimed that Joseph had attempted to attack her, and Potiphar, instead of killing him immediately, which is what I think, you know, I think he probably knew something about his wife, and I think probably the other servants knew something about the real truth. And so he had to go from the household. Probably Potiphar was rather sad because he was looking after his household rather well, but Joseph had to go, and he ended up in prison. You're absolutely right. And in prison, he was there for a while, we're not quite sure how long. In prison, there were a couple of people who came from Pharaoh's court, the chief cupbearer, the steward, and the chief baker, who made all the puddings and cakes and things. And I want somebody to be one of those people, probably the chief baker. Yes, he's going to be the chief baker. Okay. Come and be the chief baker. So this is the next key stage in the life, and you're in prison. And the chief baker and the chief steward, the butler, are in prison, and Joseph is looking after the prison and running it really smoothly, and so he gets to know the prisoners. And one day he goes in and he sees that they are both looking a bit miserable, and he says, "What's the problem?" And they both say that they have had a dream. And you can read the details of the dream for yourselves. But in essence, it is that the butler, the chief steward, is going to be restored into Pharaoh's court and into Pharaoh's favor. And the chief baker is going to be dismissed and actually beheaded. So I'm sorry about that. You're staying in prison for these purposes. And that is indeed what happened. And 3 days later, just as Joseph says when he interprets the dream, the chief steward is restored back into Pharaoh's favor, and it's exactly the same with the baker. The baker is beheaded 3 days later. So Joseph accurately interpreted the dreams. And he says to the butler, as the butler's just about to leave prison and go back to Pharaoh, remember me, please let me, because it's totally unfair that I'm in this prison at all. I didn't do anything wrong, and now I'm in prison, and I'm a Hebrew, and I was doing well, I had my sports car, and now it's all miserable and awful, and surely you can set me free. Remember me when you go. And the chief steward forgot about it. Until something else happened. Anybody remember what happens next? 2 years go by. What happens next? Those who remember the story. Pharaoh has a dream. Absolutely. So I need somebody to be Pharaoh. Penny, do you want to come and be Pharaoh? Absolutely. So by this stage, if you're following along in the Bibles, we've got to chapter 41. And so Penny is, for these purposes, Pharaoh. One day he gets up and he's looking very grumpy and miserable. And his advisors say, "Well, what's wrong?" And he explains he's had a dream. We'll look at the detail of the dream later on. But in essence, it involves seven animals that are looking terrific. And then seven really scrawny cows come up out of the Nile, and they eat the ones that are looking terrific. And the ones who look scrawny, they look just as scrawny when they'd eaten up all the seven prosperous ones. And Pharaoh is really worried because he knows that the dream is significant and important, and he had the same sort of dream in another style immediately afterwards. And he knows it means something, and so he asks all his magicians and his astrologers and everybody else, "Please interpret the dream." And they all go, "We don't know. We've no idea. We can't tell at all. It must be serious, because you had the same sort of dream twice, but we don't know what it means." And then suddenly, the steward says, "2 years ago, I forgot. And I wasn't nice to that Hebrew, but he interpreted my dream, and it was absolutely accurate. Let's get him out. So off they go to the prison, and Joseph has to have a shower and a shave and a clean set of clothes, and then he's presented before Pharaoh, and he interprets Pharaoh's dream. And what he says is that there are going to be 7 really prosperous years when the harvests in Egypt are just going to be terrific. And of course, in an agricultural economy, that's brilliant. And then he says, what's going to happen after that is you're going to have 7 years of real famine, when there's just not enough water and not enough food and everybody's going to starve. And so, Pharaoh, what you're going to need to do is to find somebody who's really wise, who's going to be able to steward this food for you, and we're going to store that food in the prosperous years so that there will be food in the famine years. And Pharaoh says, sounds brilliant to me. Don't think I can see anybody wiser than you, Joseph. You take on. You do this plan for us. And so he goes on, and he sets up store cities, and they say in the end that even with his brilliant administration skills, he loses count, because there is so much food that it isn't possible to count it all. You see how the Lord is continuing to prosper and to bless Joseph. He's gone from slavery, from being sold, ending up as the next junior under Pharaoh, the most senior person under Pharaoh in all of Egypt, looking after all the store cities. And then the famine comes. And the famine is not just in Egypt, it's over the whole region. And so Jacob, up in Canaan, he begins to feel that the hunger, after all their crops have failed. They've had these 7 years, they've obviously wasted their food a little bit. They haven't got enough. And he hears tell that there is food in Egypt. And so he gets his other remaining sons. He's got 11 sons left at home. And he gets his remaining sons together. And he sends 10 of them. He doesn't send his littlest one, Benjamin, but who is Joseph's full brother. They share a mum. He sends the other 10. And they go down to Egypt in order to buy some food for Jacob, for Israel and the family. So I need to have someone who's going to be one of the brothers. Anthony, come on, out you come. Thank you. Well done. Very good. You don't have to do anything, you just have to sit there next to Pharaoh. You're the brother who's called Simeon. Because what happens is that the brothers come, and by this stage, Joseph looks like a grand Egyptian official, and he's clearly got brilliant Egyptian, or whatever language it was that they were speaking in Egypt, which was not the language that his brothers spoke. They were Hebrew or Aramaic or whatever it was, but it was a different language, the Egyptian. And everybody had forgotten that Joseph was anything other than an Egyptian, certainly in the official. And so the other brothers come and they chat. And Joseph, of course, recognizes them, but they wouldn't dream of thinking that the slave brother that they had sold was this incredibly important prime minister person in Egypt. So they don't recognize him. And they do begin to worship him and say, yes, boss. Whatever you want, boss. And he sells them some grain. And he sells them some grain, and he asks about the family. Using an interpreter, he asks about the family. And they say, well, we've got an old dad at home, and we've got a little tiny brother, well, a little brother who's growing up at home. And then there are just 10 of us, and one brother who's no more. And he says, I don't believe you. I think you're spying. You're coming to check out our defences. No, we're not. We're really not. We're just coming to buy food. So he says, I don't believe you, but I'm going to keep one. I'm going to keep Simeon, one of you. I'll keep him in Egypt, and the others can go home, and you can go home with the grain that you want. So off they go, and they discover that by Joseph's order, but they don't realize it, their money that they've paid for the grain has been put into the sacks. And so they get back and they find that they've got the food that they need and the money that they thought that they had spent. And Joseph says to them, don't you come back unless you bring your little brother. Because I don't believe that you've got a little brother. I don't believe that you've got an elder. He knew perfectly well what they were saying, but he wanted, I don't believe it. I'm going to keep Simeon, and the only way that you're going to be able to do this is if you come down. So they did that, and a couple of years went by. They get hungry again. And so Jacob says, down you go, send all of you, down you go. And they say, well, we're not going to go unless Benjamin comes. And he says, I can't cope without Benjamin. But eventually, they get so hungry that they realize that Benjamin has to go too. And so down they go with Benjamin as well. And the brothers come a second time. So I need another brother. I need someone who's going to be Benjamin. Who can be Benjamin for me? Well done. Thank you very much indeed. So down he comes, and he, all the family come, and they are reunited with Simeon, and he gives them an amazing banquet. And he sits them in the right order, so that the oldest is first, and all the and they go, how did he know that? And they're chattering away, and Joseph is sitting at another table because he can't eat with them because of the food laws, and he can't eat with the Egyptians because of the food laws. So, and he knows exactly what they're saying because he understands their language, of course, because that was the language he spoke as a kid. But they don't know who he is. And they get the grain, and away they go. And they discover when that Benjamin opens his sack on the first night of the journey, and he finds the silver goblet that belongs to Joseph in the top of the sack, because Joseph has told his stewards to put it there. And so they go tanking back, and they're caught, and they're brought in, and they're accused of stealing, and eventually Joseph reveals himself to them, and he makes himself known. And so now, again, the key things in the story, this dreamer is now being honored and recognized. And the story goes on that the whole family, Joseph then says to all his brothers, go back up, bring all your family down. It's going to be another 5 years of famine. So you need to be down here. I can look after you better if you're down here. Bring everybody down. Bring your flocks and your herds. Come down. So I need a child, because or a wife, but probably a child. Anybody who wants to be one last person in the story. Excellent. Okay. So what we have here is someone who's representing all the rest of the family. There were about 70 people who came down. Jacob and all his wives and his children and his grandchildren and everybody else. They all came down into Egypt. What they did was that the whole family came down, and they were then protected in Egypt by Joseph. And then the end of the story comes that eventually, after they've been in Egypt quite a while and the famine is over and they're back, Jacob, the old man, dies. And the brothers still remember that they have sold. They wanted to kill their brother. They didn't believe for a moment the dreams, but they've actually been fulfilled, and they have honored Joseph as being the one who's in charge. But they sold him. And they just can't believe that Joseph could ever forgive them for that. And so they make up a story that Jacob on his deathbed had said, please be nice to your brothers. Joseph had actually already forgiven them. And we're going to be thinking a bit about how hard it is to forgive people who've really wronged us and how important it is. And so I need one last person who could be Joseph himself? Who would like to be Joseph himself, sitting on the last seat? Nuzi is going to come and be Joseph. And Nuzi has got a different thing. She's got 50v20. Anybody guess what that must mean? What does this mean when it says 50v20? Chapter 50, verse 20. So get your Bibles out, chapter 50, verse 20. Chapter 50, verse 20. And I'm afraid none of the nine are going to be able to read it, but everybody else is going to read it together. Chapter 50 and verse 20, which is the end of the story of Joseph. So we've got, while you're looking it up, I haven't got a page number. Bottom of page 49. Okay, so get yourself to the bottom of page 49. So we've got these key incidents in Joseph's life. He was the dreamer, age 17, who told his dreams rather foolishly. His brothers hated him and sold him into the household of Potiphar. Potiphar threw him into prison because he thought he'd misbehaved. In prison, he was abandoned for a long time and eventually gets in to be able to interpret Pharaoh's dream correctly. He becomes the prime minister in Egypt, and his brothers come and do honor him. They receive grain. And eventually, when they come back the second time, Joseph reveals himself to them. The whole family come down into Egypt. And then we get the context of chapter 50 and verse 20. So let's read together. Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. God intended it for good. And that is really the story of Joseph. He's by no means perfect. He's very foolish in all sorts of ways. The family is dysfunctional in all sorts of ways. There's wickedness and horrible things that happen. Terrible things go on. Massively unfair situations. All the way through, the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. Initially, he can't really fully trust God and to wait for him, but he gets to the place where eventually he's able to say, "You intended to harm me. God intended it for good." And we're going to be thinking about this story in sort of detail at the different points as we go through the next 6 weeks looking at the story of Joseph. Let's just bow our heads to pray. Father, we thank you so much that you take people who are human and therefore messy and sinful just like we are. But when we choose to honor you and to recognize you and to live your way, even in circumstances that are difficult and hard, Father, you honor that. And we're able to see, particularly as we look back with hindsight, that you intend stuff, you have a plan and intend stuff for good. And we really pray, Father, that you would help us look at this very, very ancient text and learn great lessons on how to live as your people, how to live as Christians in South Lambeth in 2016. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.